I want to keep that in mind tonight, that song they just sang, Love One, thinking about Easter, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, and these two verses that we read, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. For what that means for us as Christians, what that means for us as redeemed, justified, sanctified Christians who are following Christ, those two verses, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm just going to take those little phrases there, divided by the punctuation, talk about it a little bit each one. I'm crucified with Christ. In the previous verse, Paul said, for I through the law am dead. So I like the Apostle Paul because every time he says something, he immediately comes back and says, I mean this, I don't mean this. He over-explains it. I'm the same way. I have trouble ending a conversation. Every time I talk to somebody, I want to make sure that when I get done, they know exactly what I meant, even if I have to say it 14 different ways and they leave more confused than when they came. But I like the Apostle Paul because he says, this is what I meant. And he was talking about being crucified with Christ. He was dead. He was dead to one thing, but in order to be alive in every other area, he had to be dead to that one thing. To understand that phrase, we have to look at it and say, yes, Jesus was put to death. He could not resurrect. He could not come back to life if he hadn't really been dead. And Paul made mention of that. And then he talked about the law. He talked about what is required for salvation. He was saying, the next verse he says, if we're justified by the law, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He said Jesus had to die because that's the only way that we get salvation. And he was talking about the effect of Jesus' death on his life. It was to make him dead to the things that would hold him back, make him dead. The same things Jesus had to die for were the things that that the Apostle Paul and us as Christians need to be dead to as well. And it was talking about a connection because he was saying, I'm with Christ. I'm with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Jesus talked about that connection in John chapter 15 when he said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Talks about that connection, crucified with Christ. What Jesus experienced, we as Christians, by connection, we experience. If Jesus had to die, part of us needs to die. Jesus had to die to pay for our sins. The part of us that needs to die is our flesh. And the Apostle Paul talks about it. Peter talks about it. All throughout the Bible, it talks about dying to self, dying to our flesh, so that Christ can live within us. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In Galatians chapter 5, he said, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. That's the death he was talking about. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Crucify the lust and the affections, the things that are the connections that are connecting us to this world. Those have to die so that Christ can live within us. In Galatians chapter 6, he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. So over and over again, he uses the picture of the crucifixion, the picture of death, to say, hey, Jesus had to die for our sins, and I have to die to myself. I have to die to the things of the world, the things the world calls good, the things that the world calls good that aren't good enough to get me to heaven, and the things that even the world calls bad, the sin and the lust of the flesh and the affections. All those things need to die too, because I need to live unto Christ. He was talking about Jesus' death. He was talking about things in his own life that needed to be crucified. And he was talking about sharing and identifying with Jesus. He's the vine, we're the branches. He was willing to share in the humiliation of the cross and the contempt of those that stood around the cross and mocked him. And Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, with him. Paul said in Philippians that I may know him and to desire to earnestly to understand, to know him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, that union, communion, communication, the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Paul said, I want to identify with Jesus. He was crucified. There's some things that need to die in my own life. I want to be with him. I want to do that so that I can live and walk in the Spirit and not walk in the flesh. And then he said, nevertheless, I live. And again, Paul explains it. He over-explains it. He says, I'm not dead, just like Jesus isn't still dead. I live because Jesus lives, because he lives. I can face tomorrow because he lives. I live. Nevertheless, I live. Paul says, I'm not dead anymore. I'm, for the first time, I'm truly alive. We think we think in our sin that we experience life and excitement, but we don't understand life until we come out of that mess and realize that Jesus had to pay for that mess so we could experience eternal, true being alive that starts right now, not when we get to heaven, but starts now. Paul said, I'm living a better life than I could have ever hoped to live before, even in persecutions, even in attacks, even in all the things that we would say went wrong in his life. He said, I had to die so I could live. I had to be crucified with Christ so I could know what it means to live. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. And again, he's very clear to say, this is exactly what I'm talking about. Not myself, not Paul, not the Christian, but Christ. Not the sinner that needed a Savior, but the power of the Savior that could save the sinner. Not the power of his own, nothing that could, he could go back and say, well, you know what, it was my wonderful upbringing, it was my teachers, my parents. He couldn't go back to anything in his own life. He had to give all the credit to the saving power of Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. I'm not the one doing the living. Jesus is the one doing the living in me. Nothing he could credit to himself. Nothing that his own zeal, his own power, his own knowledge, but he had to give credit to Jesus. Yet not I, yet Christ liveth in me. Paul said, he's the source. Again, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Paul said, the only way I live is with Jesus. The only way I show any eternal life in my actions, in speaking the truth of God, the only way that's possible is through the source, Jesus Christ. Again, the power of the resurrection, the power of his death, substituting himself for our sins. He who had no sin to give himself for us. Paul said, that's the only way I live. That's the only way I know what life is. That's the only way the flesh is crucified and the spirit and walking in the spirit works is because he lives, because he's the source. In 1 Thessalonians, he wrote, God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. I thought about those verses. Paul said, whether I'm awake or whether I'm sleeping, when I'm sleep talking or sleep walking, I should be representing Jesus. That even in my grogginess and my whatever state of being, if he was around little kids that kept him up at night, whatever state of being he was in, whether he was awake or asleep, we should live together with the Lord Jesus Christ. The life which I now live in the flesh. I'll read that verse again so we don't lose our place. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh. That life, the daily responsibilities, the daily things that he had to get done, you know, the making sure he had the resources to do God's will, making sure he had met the trial, making sure that he stood against sin, making sure that he stood firmly for God, that he represented Christ well in every situation, those daily living things. He says, and the life I now live in the flesh, surrounded by the cares and the responsibilities and the anxieties and everything that goes on in life. Peter talked about it. He said, as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Paul said, yeah, I'm alive. My heart's beating. My body stands here before you. But the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And again, that confidence in Jesus, looking to him for strength, realizing it doesn't come from us, but realizing it comes from his grace, from his mercy, his promises. The one who loved me, in verse 20 there, I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The Bible says in Romans, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there's no higher obligation, no higher duty that we have to do that is felt toward Christ that we should feel bound to it, that we should say, my life is geared, my life is pointed in this direction, that the love of Christ constrains us. That's in 2 Corinthians. The love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And Paul said, he loved us, who loved me, and gave himself for me. That's the one that I'm serving, the Son of God. That's the one that I'm living my day-to-day life and answering every obstacle, every trial, trying to live like Jesus would want me to live. The reason I'm doing that is because he loved me and he gave himself for me. And I have a sense of obligation. I have a sense of I owe that to him because of what he did for me. He loved us and he gave himself for us. We read it in Sunday school a couple weeks ago, but Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Paul said, be followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. And again, I didn't know the song they were going to sing. What a great song. Love won. The love of Christ won at Calvary in his death and his resurrection. That's why we should follow God. That's why we should desire to follow God. That's why we should say, if there's part of my life that's not right, I love God enough to change that part. If there's part of my life that's distracting somebody, I love my Savior enough to get it right and fix it and get it right. Next verse it says, and this is the title of the message tonight, Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, next verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And again, I said I'm going to look at each phrase. I'm going to look at that last phrase first. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And I know we're meeting here tonight because Christ didn't die in vain. So we know that Christ didn't die in vain. And we know that righteousness or redemption doesn't come by the law because we're all sinners and none of us are without sin and we all fall short of the glory of God. Paul is saying it's not enough to just keep the law and not have faith in Christ. And if it was, then for some people, if the people that keep the law, Jesus would not have to die. His death would have been in vain. But I want to look at that phrase, I do not frustrate the grace of God. That word frustrate, when I use it because I'm a parent. So I have kids, and I get what I use that word for, I say I get frustrated all the time. And when I use it, I mean aggravated or on my last nerve. Or I have a headache, or I can't stand this present situation anymore. I wish I could walk away. I wish I could put my earplugs in, or I could do something to stop the frustration. And that's the way we use that word. When the Apostle Paul used that word, many times in the Bible, it would use the word abolish, to make it void, to reject it, to render it null. Now, hopefully when we get frustrated, we move on past that point. And we fix the problem. When it uses this word, frustrate the grace of God, he's saying bring it to a dead stop. Put up a brick wall and say nothing's getting past this wall. We frustrate it or we make it void and render it null. Another place that word's used in the Bible is when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. They were trying to get around. I remember Brother Laurel reminded me of this verse. They were trying to get around honoring their mother and father like one of the Ten Commandments says. And they had made up this other rule that they kept so they could kind of push that law aside, and Jesus said, full well ye reject the commandment of God, or frustrate, you stop it, that you may keep your own tradition. They had built up this other tradition. They said, this workaround is just as good. We'll just start doing this. I don't have to honor mom and dad anymore. And he said, you have frustrated or you've rejected the commandment of God. So in that sense, I don't ever want to frustrate the grace of God. And the way that he says it is, I'm going to try not to. He doesn't say, I'm going to try not to, or I'm going to give my best effort to not frustrate. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. I don't know about your experience growing up. I've already had this with my own kids. My son will do something, and I will say, we don't do that. I'll say, we just don't do that. You know, that whatever it may be, this, you know, we don't do that here in this house. We don't do that because we're Mannings, or we don't do that. Well, there's some reason we don't do that. And you might have used that phrase as well. You don't say, hey, stop that. Don't do that again. You say, hey, we don't do that. And I like the way that Paul says it. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. That was like a mantra or a motto or a theme. He said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. I do not inhibit. I do not reject it. I don't build a blocker. I don't interject anything that's going to keep the grace of God from getting to where it needs to go. So let's review. If Jesus didn't die in vain, that's the last thing we covered. Jesus didn't die in vain because we're all sinners. We all need him. He didn't die in vain because we need him. We needed him to die. We needed him to raise again. And because he loves us, we know that's true. We know Jesus loves us. And because he gave himself for us, that's the only way that we get salvation, is because he gave himself for us. And the only way, as we said at the beginning of the verse, the only way we can truly live a full, productive Christian life for God is to let our flesh be crucified with him. If all those things are true, and the Bible says they are, I believe they are, if that's true, and we desire to get the truth of that to other people, then we need to say the same thing that the Apostle Paul said. If all that stuff's true, if Jesus didn't die in vain, he didn't. If he loves us, he does. And the only way to live that life is through crucifying our flesh and living unto him, walking in the Spirit. That's true, then we need to say the same thing. I do not frustrate the grace of God. I don't do it. I just don't do it. And it's something you tell yourself. Paul had to tell himself. Again, not I'm going to try not to, or I'm going to try to stop, but I don't do that. The grace of God is talking about the gospel. It's talking about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. It's talking about what the Apostle Paul lived his life to give to other people. And Paul said, I'm going to take every measure, I'm going to pursue every course, that nothing I do will make the gospel vain or ineffective. Now, the gospel is not vain, and it is effective, but there are things that we can do to frustrate the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 5, he says, we were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Reprove them. Reprove them with your life, with your conversation, with all the influence that God has allowed you to have. This is what if you say a Christian has a job, that's our job, to reprove those things, to reprove the works of darkness. Reprove them. It's a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret. The Bible says that whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the Father, the Son, in whom he delighteth. I could use my own kids. I'm not picking on them. I could use myself as the kid, as the example. If someone loves me as a father, as an influence, they have to correct me every now and then because they love me enough to not see me destroy my life. And I've learned that they don't hate me. They love me because they correct me. God doesn't hate me because he corrects us. He corrects us because he loves us. And part of our job as a Christian is to reprove the wickedness and the darkness in the world. If we love people in the world and think they need God's grace, then we frustrate God's grace when we don't reprove sin, when we don't stand up against sin. And our mantra, our motto needs to be, I do not frustrate the grace of God. And since I don't frustrate the grace of God, I don't talk about those things done of them in secret. I reprove it. If it's in my own life, I admit it. I reprove it and say, I do not frustrate the grace of God because God loves me and God needs to correct me. And I'm supposed to love other people, and I'm supposed to correct. In the same way, Paul was talking about the laws of Moses. He was talking about that kind of Pharisaical attitude. And that can be a frustration as well. Jesus told the story. You might know I won't read the verses, but he told the story about a Pharisee and a publican that were praying. And the Pharisee used his time when he was praying to God to tell God how sinful the other guy was, the publican. He said, God, thank you that I'm not like this publican. The publican used the same time that he had with God to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that attitude is just as hurtful, just as frustrating to the gospel of God to use our time in prayer to, instead of saying, God, get my heart right, get me where I need to be so I can share the gospel, to use that time to talk about somebody else. We need to say, as our motto, I do not frustrate the grace of God. We don't frustrate the grace of God with our fleshly desires, with our worldly affections, things that keep our focus off of the grace of God. And again, it could be just looking at somebody in the world and saying, well, thank God I'm not like that guy, instead of going to that guy and saying, hey, I care about you, and you're headed down the wrong path, and you need to listen to the word of God. And instead of we spend our time talking to God about sinners, and we don't spend any of our time talking to sinners about God. And we say, you know what, that's why things are in the condition that they're in, because we spend all of our time saying, well, God, at least I'm not as bad as that other person, instead of going to that person and saying, hey, there's a God out there that loves you. He sent Jesus to be your Savior, just like he's my Savior. And we spend all our time talking to God about sinners instead of talking to sinners about God. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Tonight's Easter Sunday night. We've talked about death, and we've talked about resurrection. Tonight, for our invitation, there might be a fleshly desire that is may a comeback in your life. You said, I crucified that, and it's come back. And you might need to come back tonight, you know what, and say, Lord, I need to get something crucified again. I need to put something back to death that's risen up in my life. It's a sin. I need to reprove it. My conversation needs to change. The way I live needs to change. I need to reprove it tonight and say, I don't frustrate the grace of God. It might be a habit that doesn't need death, but it needs resurrection. It might be our walk with God. It might be the time that we spend with God, how we choose to use that time, instead of pointing out the sinners and pray to God and say, God, cleanse me, restore me, give me, be merciful to me, a sinner. That time that we use with God. It might be resurrecting a habit or making sure the flesh stays crucified. But on Resurrection Day, there's probably still something in each of our lives that needs to be crucified with Christ and something else that needs to be resurrected and brought back to where it should be. Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Jesus didn't die in vain. He loves us. He cares for us. He gave his life for us. Let's say tonight, I do not frustrate the grace of God. That's not what I do. That's not what we do. I want to get the grace of God to everybody that needs it. I know I need it. I know some other people that need it as well. That's what I pray for. That's what I gear my life toward. I don't frustrate the grace of God. Let's pray together. We'll have an invitation. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us in spite of us. Not because we deserve it. Not because we're worthy of it, but you loved us anyway. Thank you for sending Jesus in spite of our sin, in spite of our unworthiness. Thank you that we're nothing without you. We're death without the life of Christ. We're dead in our flesh. We're dead in our sin. But thank you for loving us so much to give us eternal life that starts with salvation. Thank you for loving us enough to give us Jesus. Thank you for helping us celebrate it today. Thank you for the death and the resurrection. If there's something that needs to die again in our life, I pray, Lord, you'd help us crucify it. If there's something that needs to be resurrected in our walk with you, I pray, Lord, you'd give us your resurrecting power in our lives as we try to serve and honor you. Bless us tonight. Thank you for our time together. Bless this invitation. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.